Good morning, everyone. Appreciate your being here. It's time to begin our Sunday morning Bible study. Our brother Don Wright's away at a gospel meeting this week, so we'll be filling in today for him. And invite you to bow with me as we go to God in prayer. Our dear righteous Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer this morning thanking you for the good night rest that you gave us. We're thankful, Father, that we're able to assemble here and to study your word. We're thankful, Father, for your word that you've provided for us, that we can read it and we can understand it and we can apply it and we can know what you would have us to do in this life so that we could be pleasing to you and so that we could be with you forevermore. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, for this church. We're thankful, Father, for the Bible class teachers. We pray for them this morning as they teach your word. We pray for the students that each one might listen carefully, and we pray, Lord, that we might all be pleasing to you. We pray for our sick, that you would heal them. We pray, Father, for those who are spiritually weak, that they would look again to you and to turn away from the world, and that they might be forgiven and that we might help one another. Please forgive us all of our sins. Please help us to strive to please you. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would bless our efforts and pray that all that we do this day would be in harmony with your word and it would be pleasing to you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, this morning I want to continue our study of the prophets that we've done sort of for a while here now. I've got two or three more lessons, I think, and want to, so we'll be wrapping it up here this month since Don will have a couple more meetings this coming up here in September and October. So we're going to look at Jeremiah and Ezekiel this morning, hopefully, and talk about what they had to say. If you recall, we've looked at various aspects of the subject of prophecy. We've looked at so-called modern-day prophets and the fallacy that they teach, and we've really focused a lot about, because of the fact that modern-day prophets today focus on premillennialism, and we've refuted that through the correct interpretation of prophecy. And this is really the basis of the false teaching of premillennialism, is misinterpreted prophecy. And we'll look at that again this morning, but it's so important that we, as members of the church, have a proper understanding. This isn't something that's just, you know, well, we don't have to worry about. Premillennialism was something that divided the Church of Christ over the years. It's been taught in the church, and it will be taught again sometime. And there have been many who have been drawn away, and we need to know about it as well as we try to reach people. And we talk to people about what they believe in and so forth. Those of you who lived in the 70s probably remember a book called The Late Great Planet Earth. It was written by Hal Lindsey. Hal Lindsey is about 91 years old today. He's still around. You'll still find him, I think, maybe on the Trinity Broadcast Network. He's a very popular dispensationalist, which is to say he's a false teacher. But The Late Great Planet Earth, which I have a copy of, I actually bought this when back in 1979. And I even saw the film back then. It scared a lot of people. And Hal Lindsey is one of these people that says, well, I don't know when the end of the earth is going to be, but that doesn't stop him from doing a lot of speculation. And in the 1980s and during the Cold War, you know, he would point towards Russia and China and the formation of the European community as all things that were happening that were pointing to the end of times. You know, and he said that the United States, you know, was going to become irrelevant, subject to either Russia or China or the European community, et cetera, et cetera. And he points to the nation of Israel, as many do. And just to read here in the foreword of this book, It says the Bible foretold modern man's countdown to extinction. Sorry. Many people today are trying to find a way of predicting the future. Many are even turning to astrology and witchcraft. I believe this generation is overlooking the most authentic voice of all, and that's the voice of the Hebrew prophets. They predicted that as man neared the end of history as we know it, that there would be a precise pattern of events. And all of this would be around the most important sign of all. That is, the Jew returning to the land of Israel after thousands of years of being dispersed. Hal Lindsey. In 1948, Israel became a nation again. And he pointed to that event as significant as fulfilled prophecy. Because he didn't understand the fact that prophecy had already been fulfilled many, many years before that. And that was the promise that Israel would be returned to their land after Babylonian captivity. The prophet Jeremiah and Ezekiel both prophesied concerning that. Jeremiah was a prophet who prophesied even just before, on the eve of the siege of Jerusalem and the subsequent captivity then that began for 70 years. Ezekiel was a prophet who lived in Babylon, who prophesied to Israel at that time, keeping their hope alive that, you know, there would be a remnant. You know, Don's had this series about the remnant, and he's pointed, you know, talked about the remnant of God's people. And that remnant was, you know, the Jews at that time. Of course, we know the remnant today is the church, which is God's people. But God has always maintained a remnant or a small group of people that have followed him. Well, as the slide shows here, Jeremiah in 629 BC, who prophesied during, this is the sixth prophet, by the way, that we've looked at. We've started, you know, just as Peter wrote that beginning with Moses and with Samuel and from every prophet since has spoken of these things that they talked about in the New Testament and in the fulfillment of Christ. And what we'll show here is that basically the prophecies of the Old Testament break down into one of three things. They were either prophesying about the land of that God promised Abraham, or the return to that land, or the eventual kingdom that would be given and fulfilled in Christ. Those are the three things that you find in prophecy. And those are the three things that people abuse and misunderstand. We looked before, if you look at past lessons, that we talked about the land and the passages that talk about very specific borders that we can read about that God promised to Israel. And we saw that was fulfilled in its entirety by Joshua. Joshua said that God had fulfilled everything that God had promised to them. And so that was completed. And today we're going to look at the fact that God promised to bring them back to that land. And we're going to see that happened. That was fulfilled. People today are still waiting for this to happen. It's already happened. And it's a big problem for us today. You remember that prior to Israel being captured, that Jeremiah was prophesying to them and urging them to surrender to Babylon. God had promised that if they would surrender to Babylon and not flee to Egypt, that he would protect them and that he would restore them. And we see that did happen. In if you want to turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 36, 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verses 20 through 23, I don't have it up here. So at the end, basically this is the end of the Chronicles. You'll see that this was prophesied. 2 Chronicles 36, beginning in verse 20. It says, "And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him an house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up." Now, if you turn the page in your Bible, or maybe it's just right across the way, in Ezra chapter 1, you'll read the same thing there in verses 1 through 4. So Ezra agreed with what was written there in 2 Chronicles regarding the prophecy of Jeremiah and the fact that it would be fulfilled, notice past tense, and the fact that he would use Cyrus, king of Persia, to do this and to fulfill this prophecy. And so I would suggest that what we read here, in spite of the fact that the greatly educated Hal Lindsey, who has masters and doctorates and is considered the foremost authority on Bible prophecy, who has been wrong for the last 30 years in his predictions of the end of the world, that here in 2 Chronicles and in Ezra chapter 1 state very plainly that this promise to Israel was fulfilled in Cyrus by the nation of Persia. And so when they go to these Old Testament prophecies and they want to say that this kingdom is China and this one is Russia, it's really an attempt to reestablish, because they know that in order for these future prophecies to take place, these other nations have to come back into existence. Israel itself has to start worshiping idols again to fulfill the prophecies that were made by Jeremiah, because they look past the obvious fulfillment of them, which took place in the return from Babylon. In Jeremiah chapter 18, in verses 7 through 8, Jeremiah points out that the promises, and we looked at this with Joshua, that the land promises were conditional. And God's promises have always been conditional. God's promises to us are still conditional today. And here in Jeremiah 18, in verses 7 and 8, it says, "If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned." When God promised threatened through the prophets to Israel, Assyria, he would have changed. He would have prevented that from happening if they would have repented. You remember he did this on various occasions with Hezekiah. Hezekiah prayed, you remember, and God granted him 15 more years of life because of he humbled himself before God. God has always heard good and honest prayer. In Jeremiah chapter 42 and in verses 10 through 12, again, a conditional warning. He says here, "If you stay in this land, I will build you up and not tear you down. I will plant you and not uproot you, for I have relented concerning the disaster I have inflicted on you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, whom you now fear. Do not be afraid of him, declares the Lord. For I am with you, and I will save you and deliver you from his hands. I will show you compassion so that he will have compassion on you and restore you to your land." There's a promise that he would have compassion on them, that he would restore them to their land. And he tells them not to be afraid of the king of Babylon. He urges them not to go to Egypt for protection. Otherwise, they would be overtaken and killed by the sword. But Judah did not heed the warning. And as a result, they were punished. They were carried away to Babylon for 70 years. It's not only documented in the Bible, but it's a well-established fact in history that that happened. Jeremiah predicted before they went into exile that God would restore them back to their land after 70 years, something that Hal Lindsey still hasn't done successfully in predicting the future, though he's been doing it for 30 years, and others like him, others that were before him that we looked at before, who predict, whether it was Charles Russell, who predicted the end of the earth multiple times, the founder of the Jehovah's Witness organization, whether it was Mary White, the founder of the Seventh-day Adventist, who predicted the end of the earth and never happened in her lifetime, said it would, this generation shall not pass. And yet here we are, 100 years later. And so others have done this. And you know, guess what? The next time there's a war or there's a rumor of a war, they'll come out of the woodwork and they'll predict this is the last one. This is the war that will end all wars. Because they're still looking for a battle of Armageddon when the battle of Armageddon is happening right now and pulling everyone out of the church. Christ is after us. He doesn't care about the future. Christ cares about your souls, and so does Satan. Satan's trying to pull every one of us out of the church through various means, through various devices, through worldliness, through our envy of one another. And yet, we ignore those things. And that's the danger of this kind of teaching. It's the idea of, we'll worry about it later. Like, we're gonna wait until, you know, this 7-year tribulation starts. Once we see the signs, then we can straighten our life up. You know, that's what Hal Lindsey teaches. He said that what Jesus was saying there in Matthew 24 is still yet to happen. And that we'll see these signs. We'll see these signs happen. And that'll be the beginning of tribulation. We'll have 7 years then before Christ returns to earth. Is that what you believe? A lot of people are believing that. And a lot of people are betting their souls on it, that they can go ahead and just live how they want and wait until they see these signs, and then they can get their life straightened out. But no, Jeremiah predicted this, and it happened. So we know that he was a true prophet, just as Moses defined what a true prophet was there in Deuteronomy 18. So premillennialists lift these passages out of their context. They skip their obvious fulfillment, and they refer to them in the future, restoration of national Israel to the land of Palestine. In Jeremiah 25, in verses 11 through 13, Jeremiah wrote, "This whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. But when the 70 years are fulfilled, I will punish the king of Babylon and his nation, the land of the Babylonians, for their guilt, declares the Lord, and will make it desolate forever. I will bring on that land all the things I have spoken against it, all that are written in this book and prophesied by Jeremiah against all the nations." So here we have the prophet's own commentary on the application of his restoration prophecy. He says here that all the words written in this book, the book of Jeremiah, would be fulfilled at the end of the 70 years. But premillennialists today say these prophecies of Jeremiah are not yet fulfilled. Who are you going to believe? Jeremiah must have made a big mistake. He must have been just totally wrong. But yet Hal Lindsey in his book shows Jeremiah to be a true prophet. He quotes prophecy after prophecy to show and to prove that God's prophets were authentic, that they had the ability to predict the future. But yet he looks past this fulfillment of this promise to restore Judah to their land. Again, we looked at 2 Chronicles 36, verses 20 through 23. Notice there in verse 21, 70 years were completed in fulfillment of the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah. So those that escaped the sword, those who didn't flee to Egypt, and those that survived the siege in Jerusalem, who didn't heed Jeremiah's warning by surrendering, those people were preserved for 70 years until the reign of the kingdom of Persia after the fall of Babylon. And so this historical event would fulfill all of Jeremiah's prophecies. Not some, but all. And so this passage affirms that all of the prophecies of Jeremiah concerning the land, their restoration to that land, were accomplished in the decree of Cyrus, king of Persia, when he issued, if you want to call it, their emancipation proclamation. He freed the Jews of their slavery. He even funded it. You've heard of the New Deal? You've heard of the CARES Act? Well, way before that, Cyrus issued an economic stimulus package to return to Judah. And he funded it. Any of the Jews that couldn't afford to go back, he offered to pay their way. He was going to see, and it didn't matter where they lived. They were already dispersed. This is the other big misconception today. See, the Jews are still dispersed all over the earth, and so they're going to be regathered. But notice here that Cyrus made this a universal proclamation. He did not leave any Jew out of this deal. He didn't say, well, if you live in Babylon. No, he said, God made me over all nations, and I declare this decree to all nations that all Jews are to return to their land. It's already been fulfilled. There's no exception to it. 2 Chronicles, again, verse 22, he says, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah. And notice he says, make a proclamation throughout his realm. Cyrus was emperor of the known world. Cyrus, this was the great kingdom of Persia, who had overcome the great kingdom of Babylon, the Babylonian kingdom. Daniel spoke of these kingdoms. They were world powers. No one was going to stand against Cyrus. And so this is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. He says, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. That's what Cyrus said. And he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. And any of his people among you may go up, and may the Lord their God be with him. If you go on reading there, you'll see that he funded it. That he said that he would give money to anyone, any of the Jews who were unable to go. So we're not waiting for this to still happen. It wasn't a partial fulfillment of prophecy, just like they claim about the land, that it was never fully given. No, it was fully given, and they were fully restored back to their land. What, Dwayne? Again, it's a big misunderstanding of the nature of the kingdom.
The remnant, the Jews, the return for the prophecy was to be led up to the Messianic.
That's right. We're going to look at that next. That's right. Because they claim that when they came back, they didn't have a king. And so because they didn't have a king, they weren't fully restored. But we'll look at that here just in a moment. You're thinking along the right lines. So again, as I stated, you'll find here the threefold prophecies in the Old Testament. Every prophecy that we're dealing with either deals with the land that was promised to Israel, which was fulfilled in Joshua. Joshua said that all the land, that God had done all that he promised in Joshua 21, 43 through 45. I won't take the time to go there because we already looked at it. Or this restoration prophecy that we're looking at this morning, and that was fulfilled in Cyrus. Jeremiah, Ezra, 2 Chronicles 36 all say it was fulfilled in Cyrus. And lastly, as Dwayne was talking about, the spiritual promises, which were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Galatians 3, 26 through 29, you're familiar with. But let's keep going here. In Ezekiel, again, foretold restoration of Israel and the kingdom of Christ. Ezekiel, again, he's the seventh prophet we've looked at. Ezekiel lived in Babylon. He was familiar with what was going on. Ezekiel grew up in Babylon. Ezekiel began to prophesy here in 595 B.C. And he was with the captives in Babylon. And his burden was to keep the faith of Israel alive and to keep their hope bright in the land of their exile. God would deliver them. And he enumerated the blessings that would follow their deliverance. He gives a history of the race. He sees the ultimate blessings that would accrue in the gospel dispensation. And he describes the church and the kingdom of Christ in the gospel age. We find all this in the book of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 34, and we've looked at this before when we were considering Isaiah as a comparison passage. But in Ezekiel 34, in verses 23 and 24, it says, I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. We know who this David is. We've looked at this before. Peter said that David was Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 3. And premillennialists know that that David isn't the literal David. David, the King David, had been dead many years when this happened, when this was spoken by Ezekiel. They'll agree this is Jesus. It's a spiritual David. Jesus was a descendant of David. That's why his genealogy is so important, to show that he descended through David. It says, he will tend them and be their shepherd. What does that sound like? Does that sound like the church? Aren't Christians referred to as sheep? Isn't Jesus referred to as our chief shepherd? Yes. And that's exactly what Ezekiel was talking about. Hundreds and hundreds of years before the church was established. Hal Lindsey notwithstanding. Ezekiel 36 and verses 24 through 28. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into their own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people and I will be your God. And guess what? People abuse this passage too. I don't know if you're familiar with the term effusionist. That's someone that believes in sprinkling or pouring for baptism rather than immersion. They'll turn to this passage where it talks about sprinkling you with water. And see, that's the authority we have for sprinkling. But the problem is that it teaches too much because it says that it will cleanse them. So that would teach that it actually cleanses you from sin, which they wouldn't have, a Methodist preacher wouldn't have anything to do with something like that. So they want to use it for sprinkling but they don't want to use it to say that it saves you. But it's not even referring to baptism in any way, shape, or form. But the clean water is a reference to the mixture of the law called the water of purification or cleansing used in the ceremonies of the law. Ezekiel tells Israel that when God should take them from among the heathen and bring you into your own land, then he would separate them from the defilement and filthiness of heathenism and idolatry. And this was to be done, Ezekiel said, when ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers when they returned from Babylon to Judah. Premillennialists make a similar misuse of the passage in applying it to future regathering of Israel to their land, just like Hal Lindsey. If premillennialists insist on making this passage future, then when the time comes for its fulfillment, Israel will of necessity have to be gathered out of countries among the heathen where they would be actually worshiping idols. And so it's clear that both the text and the context that Ezekiel was referring to their deliverance from Babylonian exile. It fits that time. And again, Ezekiel was prophesying to the Jews in Babylonian captivity. How would it comfort them to know that 500 years or 600 years from now, your ancestors will be restored? Or yet, according to Hal Lindsey, has not yet happened. Now we're talking about 2,000-3,000 years after. How did that comfort the people in Babylon? No, it was going to happen within the 70 years that Jeremiah talked about, and they would be restored to their land. But that ultimate fulfillment, that ultimate blessing would be in Christ and in the church. In Romans chapter 11, in verses 26 through 27, it says, "And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins." And so this is the ultimate triumph. This is the ultimate fulfillment in Christ that we have. That this new Israel, which Christians today in the church are that new Israel, are blessed in fulfilling this promise. He has put a new spirit and a new heart. He has given us a new covenant. And this is when God would turn ungodliness from Jacob and put his laws into their hearts and write them in their minds. This is what Paul said. This is another, this is that passage. Just like Peter said, this is that. In referring to the prophecy of Joel, Paul is saying this is that in referring to Ezekiel's prophecy. Ezekiel and Isaiah, they all taught the same thing. And that was the ultimate fulfillment in the church and in Christ. And that's exactly what happened. This is the only way that all Israel who were to be saved could be saved according to Paul. And if you look at Hebrews chapter 10, we'll look at this as well. The Hebrew writer confirms it as well. In Hebrews 10, and beginning in verse 14, he says, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin." So we can read this. We can understand that these passages refer to Israel in the new covenant. Not to fleshly national Israel that people are still looking for, but in spiritual Israel, in the church. Romans 11:26 declared, "So all Israel shall be saved." And in both chapters 10 and 11 of Romans, he showed that the remnant that Don's been looking at had been saved by the gospel. But the rest were hardened or blinded. Now, if all or the rest are to be saved, it must be as the remnant had been saved. So all Israel shall be saved. No other way is provided for their salvation. And no other way can be devised for Israel's conversion. The gospel is final to all, both the Jews and the Gentiles. Paul made that clear in Romans 1. Now in Ezekiel 37, you have another graphic description of Israel being restored to their land. And you're familiar with this, the setting of the dry bones. Let's read it quickly. It says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were many, very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you. And ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied, and as I was commanded, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews in the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above. But there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves, and cause you to come up out of your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord." This isn't a script for The Walking Dead here. Okay, this is talking about Jesus. It's talking about Israel in Babylon being dead for all intents and purposes in their captivity. And God's going to raise them up from the dead. He's going to put flesh on their dead bones and restore them to their land. That's what Ezekiel's prophesying about here. God would open their graves. He would cause them to come out of their graves. He would cause them to be brought out of Babylon into the land of Israel. And furthermore, when this was done, Ezekiel says that God had performed the word that he had spoken. He had fulfilled the restoration promise, which Ezra and Chronicles say were accomplished in the decree of Cyrus. Now back to this idea that they didn't have a king. Remember when Samuel came to God and said, they've rejected me, in 1 Samuel 8 and verse 7? God said, they didn't reject you, they rejected me as their king. And they have asked for a king. What does Hosea say about it in Hosea 13? O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. I will be thy king. Where is any other that may save thee in all thy cities? And thy judges, of whom thou saidst, give me a king and princes. I gave thee a king in mine anger and took him away in my wrath. God would be their king. When Israel was restored to the land, they didn't need a physical king. God was their king. And guess what? Christ is our king today. That's the ultimate fulfillment, that we have both prophet, priest, and king in Jesus Christ today. And so there you have the restoration of Israel to their land with a king. Besides the fact that God never promised them a king, that was actually an apostate government that Israel had established. So why would Christ need to come down to earth to rule over an apostate kingdom? Jesus Christ was promised to be king in heaven, and that's where he reigns today. We'll pick up here next time. I appreciate everyone's attention.